Pause to thank you for your manifold blessings upon our lives. Again this morning, thank you for the brothers who shared the things you've given them to bring to us this morning from your word. We pray that you'll bless them to our lives, that they might bring forth much fruit for your glory. We do thank you for each one that is assembled here, for the opportunity to be gathered this way. We ask, Father, that you would bless us, that you would be exalted and magnified through the rest of this service. Give me clarity of thought and direction. Help me, fill me with your spirit. Help me to speak the things that are close to your heart and to say them in brokenness and humility under the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Bless your word and bless each one who hears it today. We thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I consider what to share this morning, I had several things. My heart wasn't sure what to share exactly, and then I felt some direction on this message this morning, so you bear with me. It's a different message. I don't know if I'm... Yeah, we'll leave that. Okay, this morning I'd like to speak to us about godly womanhood. I'd like to have a message on that. We could title it Godly Womanhood, or actually the title is Be the Woman That God Created You to Be. As we think of that, I want to say something at the beginning. This past week I was asked this question by a young man who was very sincere, very genuine, wanting to know my thoughts. But he asked me what I think concerning divorce and remarriage and his teaching in the Scriptures. And I said to him, I said, well, before I want to say exactly what I believe in the specific application of that, I would like to say that it's important that we understand a few things concerning the New Testament and the standard, the New Covenant, I should say, in concerning the Kingdom of God. Because Jesus said in one of those passages, I didn't look it up, but in one of those passages, he says this. He says that Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, he let you divorce and remarry. But, and this little phrase is in there, he says, from the beginning it was not so, or in the beginning it was not so. And so I said, I think we have to understand, people tend to get emotionally wrapped up in this whole thing, and it can be a very challenging situation, this whole issue of divorce and remarriage. But they tend to allow their pathos or their emotions to get tangled up in that, and then they end up saying, well, surely God didn't mean that. And I just said, before we look at that, I want us to understand what the gospel is and what Jesus came to do. I believe that he came to restore that which was lost in the fall. It says, you know, one of my favorite verses in 1 John 3, verse 8. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So I believe that Jesus came to restore, to turn around, to fix the problem of sin and the power of sin in the human life. So I said, before we go on into what I believe about divorce, I want us to look at it in the context of that. And the reason that Jesus says, in my kingdom, divorce, a remarriage... It could be a divorce situation you couldn't help. If someone is an unbeliever, walks away from the faith, and you get divorced, you can't help that. But remarriage is not accepted in the new covenant. It's because he came to restore the way it was in the beginning. That is why the standard is so high. So I want us to remember that. And I believe the same thing about womanhood. All right? I want to lay that foundation. There's no way to attain to what I would say godly womanhood or biblical womanhood without the power of God in your life. And that is one thing he came to do in the gospel. He did many things. He came to deal with the power of sin. But he came, sisters, so you could be the woman God originally created you to be. Isn't that a blessing? Amen? Praise God. All right. Now you think I'm either very foolish or else very brave, anyhow. But we're going to try. This message was on my heart, and I did preach it before. I preached it at the Bible school in North Carolina. And it was in the context there of preparation for godly courtship and marriage. So there were some of the thoughts there. We're going to look at that. But first, I want to ask the ladies a question. There's one woman in the Bible, in the King James Version translation, the Bible, there's one woman that was called a virtuous woman. Maybe we should let the young ladies answer this. If you know who that was, raise your hand. Who was the one woman in the whole Bible, the King James Version says, everyone knew she was a virtuous woman. Okay. Don't know. Okay, did any of the married ladies know? Okay. Your wife knows? Who was it? Ruth. Study the life of Ruth, young ladies and sisters. That's the only woman in the whole Bible. I'm not saying she was the only virtuous woman, but it's the only one in the whole Bible that the Bible actually says in the King James Version, everybody knew she was a virtuous woman. The whole town knew it. And that's what Boaz said to her. Boaz said, everyone knows you're a virtuous woman. That's a blessing. All right. Now, to the young man or to the men here, let's do that. What, according to the Bible, what is the value of a virtuous woman? If you know your answer, raise your hand. What's the value of a virtuous woman? That's good. Well, let's say it together. What's that? Okay, young man, that's good. Young man, what's the value of a virtuous woman? Jeremy. Her price is above rubies. That's right. Basically, that's good. Her price is above rubies, Proverbs 31. All right. So I want to say a few words here to the single young ladies. I had noticed last Sunday, there's several of you here. We're blessed by that. And to the sisters here in general, this message is not so much because I see a great needs in your lives. I'm encouraged by your testimony. I want to encourage you on in that. This is not so much because of the great needs, but I just want to bless and encourage you if we can today. Is that all right? Amen? All right. A few words to the single young ladies here. We're in this opening. Think about a young lady that is engaged to be married. Can you imagine her nonchalantly saying, yeah, I guess we're getting married in a few months. Does that sound right? Would you want to marry her if you're a young man? No. You think of a young lady getting married in a few months, you think of her saying, yes, I'm getting married. All right? Is it wrong for a young lady to prepare for marriage? Is that wrong? No. I think you should all consider that. Is it wrong for a young lady to be just filled up and constantly thinking about marriage? And is it wrong for her to just be, I can't think of the word I want, but to consume, there's the word, to consumed with getting married? Is that wrong? Yes, it's wrong. But, that's wrong, but we don't want to just throw out. It's important that you are preparing for that. Whether if God calls you to remain single, that's okay. But it's okay to be preparing for marriage. So what are you doing, ladies, young ladies? What are you doing to get ready for marriage? Something for you to think about. You think a young man should want to marry a young lady who's not preparing for marriage? So young ladies, are you preparing for a godly courtship, for a godly marriage? Is that something you think about? Is it something you think about at times? I'm not saying you dream about and it consumes your life. I want to make that clear. And I know that's the danger of that. So maybe you should, if you're not, maybe you should be asking yourself this question. How? How can I prepare for a godly marriage? You know what some young ladies do? They sit for hours looking at these bride catalogs or wedding catalogs. in magazines that show the latest ideas of weddings. You think that's a good way to prepare? Actually, I know a young lady that does this. Is that a good way to prepare, young ladies? What about you, sisters? Is that a good way to prepare for a godly marriage? No. No. It'll kill your spiritual life. To sit there for hours looking at bride magazines, wow, look at the fashions, look at all that. It's terrible things. What about reading romance books? Cheap, low standard, wow, terrible way to prepare for a godly marriage. How about spending hours dreaming about some handsome, dashing young man rescuing you out of the boring monotony of life? Is that a good way to prepare? Is that a good attitude, posture of heart? No. If you are bored with your life now, ooh, you're not ready for marriage. Is that right, sisters? That's right. So godly womanhood. By the way, there's plenty of excitement in godly marriage. I like this subject. I'm very excited about marriage. All right? It's not an end in itself. But in the Lord, it's a beautiful thing. It's exciting. But apart from the Lord, if you try to do it yourself, and you're not the woman you should be, you're not a godly woman yourself, it can be a real challenge. It can also be a real challenge for your husband someday. How can you prepare? You know the answer to this question. But what is the most important preparation for godly womanhood, for a godly marriage? What is the most important? This is a question. Don't just take my answer today, but write it down and reflect upon it. What is the most important preparation for godly womanhood or godly marriage? Is it outward preparation or is it inward preparation? What's the most important preparation for godly marriage? I'll give you a story about a young lady that I know very well. I don't know her anymore as much. There's a young lady that worked at a place I know, and she tended to always be late for work. Some of you probably know who I'm talking about. I'm sorry. But anyway, she tended to be late for work. The testimony that she had of her family was, it took her a long time to get ready, even to go to work. Was she concerned about the outward, or was she concerned about the inward? What do you think? If she would have spent half as much time in front of the mirror of God's Word as she did in front of the mirror in the washroom, she would have had a lot better testimony. She spent a lot of time in front of the mirror. What is important? How do I prepare for godly womanhood? I'll give you another quote. This was given to me by, if I told you her name, you would know her, an older lady. She said this, while I was still single, actually. She said, "Brother Allen, I meet and know a lot. I know a lot of Christian young ladies. Most of them are kind of average." And then she said, "But once in a while, once in a while." Is that what Proverbs 31 says? They're very rare. She said, "Once in a while, I meet a young lady who has outstanding and exceptional, godly character in her life. Once in a while." This woman knows a lot of young ladies. She said, "But a lot of them are just average." I want to encourage you, and I believe most of you are, I'm not saying that. I want to encourage you not to be exceptional just to be outstanding, but to purpose to be the woman that God has created you to be. Amen? Rubies are very rare and hard to find. We talk about the character as a, our character, human character, is a type of a diamond. We refer to that. Rubies are not as hard as diamonds, but they're almost as hard in quality, and they're very rare. A ruby that is without blemish, without flaw, is way more rare than a large diamond. They're very rare. Rubies. They're hard to find. Okay, let's turn to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, we want to look at preparation for godly womanhood. Outward adorning versus inward adorning. You know these verses, so this is not, a lot of these things aren't new to you. We just want to encourage you this morning to reflect on them and consider them. Encourage you to set some goals for your life and commit yourself to that and to bless you. So what we want to consider here, 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. Let's read these. And then we'll draw some thoughts out of here, some qualities. Some qualities of godly womanhood. All right? Verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. That is an amazing verse. You want power in your life? You can have power as a godly woman. So much power, it says, if your husband is not obeying the word of God, you can win him by the conversation of the wife. You can do it. That's a powerful verse. Anyway, verse 2, that's not my message. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. That's beautiful. That which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. So it says, verse 3, it says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning, says here in verse 5, that the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. So it's sometimes I'm afraid. Okay, let's read it. All right, let's read on. Being in subjection unto their own husbands, the last phrase there in verse 5. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. I'm afraid sometimes we read verse 3 and said, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning. And we think, no adornment. Is that what this passage says? No adornment? Is that what it says, anybody? Does it say that? No. It says in verse 5 that the holy women who trusted God did what? They adorned themselves. It means they made choices. They made themselves beautiful. Amen? They made themselves beautiful. All right, some qualities of godly womanhood, whether you're single here or whether you're married. And so that's all the notes I have at this point. So we got the rest of my notes are in here. Which one should we look at? Some of you ladies choose. Which one should we look at first? They both have some notes in them. Yes, Adeline. You want the green one? All right, we'll do the green one. See what's in here. Set it here, maybe. Okay, there's some in here. Let's see what it says. Oh, okay. One of the adornments is this. It says in 1 Peter 3, verse 2, one of the qualities of godly womanhood says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. What kind of fear is that? What do you think? What kind of fear? Well, I refer to Proverbs 31, verse 30. The last part of that verse says it this way. A woman that feareth the Lord she shall be praised. That's a good adornment. A woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. I already shared, but we must realize that womanhood was affected by the fall in the Garden of Eden. It was affected by the fall. Someone has said, womanhood did not reach its best and noblest until Christ came. I like that. Amen? Womanhood did not reach its best and noblest until Christ came. It is through Jesus Christ that godly womanhood can be realized. So this is my thought here is, learn to know God. Learn to know God. Especially for you young ladies who have more time, develop a consistent walk with God. It's very important. It's a challenge once you are a mother, you have children, you're trying to homeschool, and then you think of trying to be a minister's wife yet. My poor wife, it's challenging. I need to learn. I'm trying to learn how to help her more. But it's very busy. Once you're married, it's very busy. You need to develop a walk with God while you're young and single. I'll give you a testimony, my wife. I met my wife in Pennsylvania at a young men's Bible school. You know that story, most of you. But she stayed there at Denny and Jackie's. And I would get up and have my devotions, and then I'd like to go out for a walk. So I'd come downstairs, and there was a sofa there with a little light. The rest of the kitchen was still dark. The living room was dark. People were having their devotions in their own rooms. But my wife was staying in a room with some other girls. So she went down there to have her devotions, and she just had a little light there by the sofa. And so morning after morning, I wasn't praying about my wife. I was really focused on the Bible school. Of course I was. And I didn't even think about it that much. But I came down morning after morning to go on my walk, 5:30 or 6 in the morning. I already had my devotions in my shower. And she was sitting there reading her Bible, writing in a journal. 3 weeks every morning. I didn't know that was going to be my wife. But I was blessed and challenged by her devotional life. It's a challenge when you get married, as you go on in life. It's sometimes a challenge to have that time with God. It's important for you sisters that are married too, if you can. And us husbands need to try to help make sure you have that. Encourage you to have a walk with God, a devotion, time of devotion, just a time of quiet prayer, meditation, reading some devotional book or scripture. It's important that you, a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. So I just want to encourage you in that. You heard a lot about it at Bible school. But learn to know your Heavenly Father. Learn to know Him and walk with Him. He, your Heavenly Father, He will make you beautiful. He will. Amen? All right, there's one, the qualities of godly womanhood. When I say devotion, it doesn't mean just a time of devotion either necessarily, but it means to fear the Lord. That to fear the Lord doesn't just mean devotions. It means to trust Him, to learn to walk with Him. Another quality here this morning is to adorn yourself with submission. Honor towards authority. It says in 1 Peter 3, 5 and 6, after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God, okay, there, they trusted in God. And because of that, they adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. So here, just adorn yourself with submission, honor. Ephesians 5:33, the last part of that verse says, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. That almost means worship, literally. Titus 2:5, the older women were to teach the younger women to be obedient to their husbands. Someone said this, a young woman or young women growing up in the 21st century face a steep uphill battle in forming a positive, healthy view of their own identities. The culture of this modern age is steeped in confusion regarding proper characteristics, roles, and goals for women. Feminism scorns the traditional roles of wife and mother and encourages women to behave like men, pursuing the same goals as men and competing with men. They say traditional womanhood, biblical womanhood, is bondage. Is that true? It's a lie. It's a lie. Who do you think thought up of that? I think the devil himself came up with that one. But it's a steep uphill battle. Not as much for you, probably, if you are in the environment you're in. And you should be thankful for that. You have godly role models, young ladies, of women that you have godly characteristics. You have godly role models surrounding you. That's important. But for a lot of those women and girls, they don't have that. And it's almost impossible for some of them to find their way. So, going on here, it says, girls and young women in the church must constantly resist and unlearn the values of the world around them. Must constantly resist and unlearn the values of the world around them. Only those who are determined, okay? Only those who are determined to swim against the current with God's help will fulfill their potential. Be the woman God has created you to be. Only those who are willing to resist, swim against the current, by God's help, can resist or can fulfill their potential. Don't encourage you. Thank the Lord for godly role models in your churches, young ladies. Women that are trying to be, 1 Peter 3, women, wives, mothers. Someone else has said that marriage, so we're talking here about submission, learning to appreciate, to honor and value authority in your life, to respect it. Marriage authorities today attribute the high percentage of breakdown in marriage to the breakdown of husband and wife rules. Do you know that? It's a big problem. It's one reason there's so much divorce. They have moved away from a biblical interpretation of the roles of husband and wife. Because of that confusion, it's contributed to a lot of divorce, a lot of problems, a lot of trouble. We could share other statistics there. I'm not going to be able to do it as much. Some of you have probably heard me share this, but I'll share it. A group of school children were asked, who is boss at your home? Majority said, mom. A few said, dad. But one little boy wrote on his paper, I don't know who is boss at our home. They're still arguing about it. You might laugh at that, but that's a sober reality in many homes. 23% of white women are on antidepressants. 23%. That's up 400% from just 20 years ago. It's up 400%. Submission is not bondage. It's going against God's will and design that will lead to bondage and insecurity and depression. Christ is a beautiful example of submission for you, ladies. He's a beautiful example. Christ exemplified that in the Father. He says, the Bible tells us he was God. It says he was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I didn't quite get the whole quote there in John 1. But the Word was God. It simply means the Word was deity, is how it should be translated. He was deity, and yet he humbled himself, submitted himself. It's clear through the Gospels. I always do the will of my Father. I always say the things my Father wants me to say. Submission. Submission is a beautiful adornment. It's way more, Brother Mickey shared that with you at Bible school. It's way more than yes or no. It's hearing, sensing what they're feeling, and then saying, they have caution. You're reading them, and they're giving you an answer, and they might even kind of be saying yes, but they're giving you an answer, and you're reading, and you're saying, there's caution there. You say, no, I'm not going to do it. It's way more than just hearing the words they say. It's watching them. It's hearing their heart, I guess. How many of you have heard of Robert and Mary Moffat? Robert and Mary Moffat, missionaries to Southern Africa. They were sent out. Okay, they were sent out before, obviously. Who were they? Just one. How are they mostly known as? David Livingston's in-laws. That's how they're mostly known as, sadly. But they went to Africa before David Livingston. They spent many years in Africa in very primitive conditions, taking the gospel there. Then David Livingston came, and then he married their daughter. One day, after long years of wedded life and of work together on the field, Mrs. Moffat said of her husband to another in his presence, "Robert can never say that I hindered him in his work." And he promptly assented, speaking in highest terms of praise of her helpfulness. And she had never been a hinderer in the slightest way, but always a sharer of burdens, an aid in counsel, a strong help at every point. She was like the woman of Proverbs. She will do her husband good all the days of her life. Submission, beautiful adornment in your life. Okay, going on here. Another adornment from this passage and others, actually I think more from others here, is discretion. Discretion. If I was speaking to the young men, I would say wisdom. And it's kind of the same thing. Discretion is what it's called. In Titus 2, again, the older women were to teach the younger women to be discreet. To be discreet. Most of us probably don't even know what that word means. I encourage you to study it. Dude, study on that word. Discretion. It's a beautiful adornment in a woman's life to be discreet. Proverbs 11:22 says, "As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout." You got a pig. What good does a golden jewel do in his nose? He uses his nose to root around in the mud. His nose is always in the mud. "As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion." So you have this woman, a fair, beautiful woman, outwardly, no discretion. It's like a jewel in the nose of a pig. Doesn't do any good. So discretion is very important. The older women to teach the younger ones to be discreet, to learn discretion. Discreet, sound mind. It means sound mind, self-controlled, sober-minded. Sober-minded. Discretion means a taste, judgment, intelligence, understanding, behavior. You study those words, but from what I can tell, it simply means, it implies the ability to make a clear, sound judgment, not based on your emotions, not based on your feelings or the circumstances, but to look at the situation and to know what is right and to make a decision on what is right. It's making a judgment not based on your emotions or your feelings, but on what is right. It's very closely connected to wisdom. But to the ladies in the scripture, wisdom is important too. I'm not minimizing it. Ask God for wisdom. This is a beautiful virtue and quality of biblical womanhood as well, displayed in, what was her name? Abigail, when she came to David or interceded for her husband. That whole thing is a powerful thing on some of these characteristics too, a study for you to do. So discretion, don't have a lot on that one, but adorn yourself with discretion. Ask God for it. Study it out. What does it mean? Here in 1 Peter 3, another adornment is a meek and a quiet spirit. 1 Peter 3, verse 4, we said, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible." I like that. See, he's saying that outward adorning is corruptible. This is not corruptible. The qualities or virtues of a godly woman that we're talking about, that's not corruptible. That's eternal. This is a picture. It's not corruptible. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament, here's an ornament, all right, of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, not even the sight of men, but the sight of God. God places a big value on this in your life. It's in the sight of God of great price. God places a big value on this kind of a spirit. You see, it's harder for us probably as men to understand this than it is for you ladies. But true power is not necessarily making a lot of noise. True power is not making a lot of noise. For us men, you measure power sometimes by decimals, how loud it is, especially young men in the world. Put straight pipes on their truck and they make all the more noise, the more power. No. True power is not necessarily making a lot of noise. In biblical womanhood, power is characterized. Power. This is power. Power is characterized by a meek and a quiet spirit. Meek here denotes gentle and mild. It's the same word used in Zechariah 9:9 or in Matthew 21, verse 5, which says this: Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, how? Meek and lowly, and sitting upon an ass, in a colt, the foal of an ass. Speaking of Jesus, when he rode into Jerusalem on this little donkey, he's riding down into Jerusalem. Your king! Meek! Same word. Ladies, meek. And if you study that word, it means power. There's power there. Tremendous power. Again, in Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. And again, the same Greek word, meek. He says, I'm kind. I'm easy to be entreated. I'm gentle. Beautiful, beautiful adornment in a woman. In the sight of God, it's great price. God bless you, sisters. I know many of you are adorned with these things. I just want to encourage you. All right? Meek and quiet, it does not mean weak and helpless. Okay? Meek and quiet does not mean weak and helpless. It actually denotes strength of character. Meek and quiet spirit. Adorn yourself with that. Another one here. Another adornment for your life. Godly womanhood. Verse 2 says, As they behold your... Oh, that... Okay, I'm sorry. While they behold your chaste conversation. We need to talk about that a little bit. Titus 2, verses 4 and 5, again, the older women, to teach the younger women to be chaste. It says it that way. It's an interesting word. Again, good study for you. Chaste, what does it mean? It implies moral purity. In language, pure, genuine, uncorrupt. The root in the Greek is actually the same root as the word holy. The Greek word for chaste is hagnos. The Greek word for holy is hagios. It's the same root word. Chaste, holy, same root word. Moral purity in language. I'm sorry, in language, moral chastity in language means pure, genuine, uncorrupt. Purity in body and spirit is priceless. Purity in body and spirit is priceless. It's one of the most valuable things you have, young ladies, is your purity. God bless you. That doesn't just mean outward. It means a purity of heart, too. Guard that purity of heart. Guard your purity. It's one of the most valuable, beautiful adornments in your life. Don't let anyone rob you of that. The statistics show I shared this message several years ago. Some of you weren't here. The statistics show, that was 4 years ago. It's probably a lot worse now, 4 or 5 years ago. The statistics show that they took the pool, a pool from the general population, ages 19 to 29, 88% had committed fornication. Single people, 88% fornication in our society. So they took it among the professing Christians. 80% committed fornication. The standard is lowering, getting lower and lower. I just want to encourage you. With texting and social interacting, which we have taken a stand against on the social interacting, I strongly support that. That is robbing the chastity and the purity of many young ladies. All right, purity, chastity. The purer the ruby, remember the example of our ruby? The purer the ruby is, just like the diamond, the purer it is, the less fractions it has. The purer it is, the clearer and the more beautiful the light is dispersed from it. Guard and watch your purity. It is priceless value to you and to him who will someday be your husband. It's precious to God, most of all. Don't sell for anything or anyone. There's tremendous pressure in our society. Jenny was shocked. Her parents and her felt she was getting a little older, single young lady. She felt like she wanted to, her grandpa left some money for her for schooling. She felt like she wanted to do some schooling on being a nurse's aide or just the basics. She started going to these nursing classes, and she was one of the older ones there. And the young people were shocked. I mean, they all talk about freely. And they were like, what? You still have your virginity? Ah, they laughed at her. They said, they made fun of her. Tremendous pressure. Thank God we don't have that much influence. We want to maintain that and guard ourselves. Another caution here on this chastity, be chaste. Pure in language. I like that. It's implied in the word, pure in language. Be careful what you say to others. Not just with your words, but with your body language. Be careful how you speak. Not just in your words, how you carry yourself, how you dress yourself, but also in words. Be careful what you say to other people. It's happening. It's happening some where the young man, the young lady, this is happening a lot, okay? Maybe not right in our immediate church, but in some of the churches that we have fellowshiped with in the past more. It is happening where the young man, the young lady, they let each other know how they feel, okay? And then they go to their authorities. That's wrong. I'm just going to tell you, that's wrong. They let each other know there's feelings there through social networking, texting, and then they piously come to their authorities and ask for a blessing. A lot of times authorities don't know it. Don't do that. Watch what you say to other people. Maybe you like that young man. Maybe you appreciate him. Watch what you say. Parents, watch what you say. Don't tease each other about individuals in the church here. Don't do that. It's not good. Be chaste. Keep your heart pure. He might never ask. And if someone else comes, you don't want to always remember you gave this other one a piece of your heart. Don't do it. Don't give your heart that freely. Don't let yourself go that freely. Don't give your emotions that freely. Guard it. Give it to your dad. Give it to your mom. Give your heart to them. Say, Dad, I'll never give my heart to anyone until you say it's okay. Amen. God bless you. There's a lot more we could look at. These are some. characteristics of godly womanhood. Jesus died on the cross so you could be who God created you to be, sisters. Same way for us, biblical manhood. Another one is servanthood. There's a lot we could look at. Let your life learn to be a servant. It's a beautiful adornment in your life. You get plenty. Learn to love to serve others. There's one way you can do it because you have to. There's another way to do it with a smile, to do it with joy, to do it as unto the Lord and not unto man. You'll have plenty of chance to serve. After you get married and have a family, you're always serving. Learn to enjoy it. Learn to do it as to the Lord. Don't see those people. See Christ and do it as unto Him. Oswald Chambers said, "Let your life be broken bread and poured out wine for the Master." Learn to serve others in the menial tasks of everyday life with joy. With joy in everyday life. Menial tasks, joy. Do you know one of the greatest sins, it seems like, in our society for young people today? You know one of the greatest sins? In their mind, I'm not saying rightly so, one of the greatest sins nowadays is being bored. Do you know that? I'm bored. Oh, that sounds terrible. Don't fall into that. Don't get bored. Okay? Don't find things boring. But because of the acceleration of their use of technology, video games, and all that, if they're sitting still for 5 minutes trying to keep an adult conversation with someone, they're bored. Terrible. Learn to serve others, and you will not be bored, okay, if you do it as unto Christ. We could talk about love. Adorn yourself with the love of God. Christian perfection, we spoke about that in 1 John. Let your life be filled with the love of God. Adorn yourself with His love. There are many others we could consider. Thankfulness, joy. Adorn your life with thankfulness. Thank you, Dad. Appreciate that. Appreciated all that you do. Thank you, Mom. Just appreciate the way you take time for us. Thank people. Learn to be thankful. Okay, wrapping this up here. Godly womanhood is beautiful. And it's powerful. Godly womanhood is very powerful. Powerful testimony in the community. Powerful testimony in your family. It's very powerful. Don't think you have just an unimportant role in your life, in the church here, sisters. You have a very important role, place in the church. We need godly women. Young ladies, very important. It's more hidden. It's a more of a hidden place. It's very beautiful. It's very powerful. It impacts, godly womanhood impacts and affects those that it comes into contact with. It impacts them towards godliness and holiness. It does. It's beautiful. You see, true beauty and power, young ladies especially, is not the ability to present yourselves to your friends as classy, cool, and collected. That's not power and beauty. It's a lie. True beauty and power is not the ability to present yourself classy to your friends and people around you as classy, cool, and collected. Without spot or wrinkle outwardly. All put together. No, true beauty and power is to be surrendered to God in all of life. Created into the woman that God has originally designed for you to be. That is power and beauty. True beauty and power is not the ability to turn men's heads and break their hearts. That's not power. It is maybe power, but that's not true beauty. That's not true power. It's not the ability to turn men's heads and break their hearts. But true beauty and power is to be the woman that God has created you to be. God bless you. What's that? It says fun, happiness, exciting. Exciting. It's exciting to walk with God. Amen. There's not many in here. 1 Peter 3, verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Proverbs 31, verse 30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that fears the Lord, it's the rest of the verse, right? I think it is. I should have wrote it down. A woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Is that how it says it? Somebody help me if you know it. A woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. I think that's the same verse, right? Beauty is vain. Woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. I'll just give you one more story. Some of you have probably heard me share this. When Charles Finney was preaching one time. He was getting ready to. It was a service where he was going to be preaching. And he was a revivalist from the 1800s. And the service had started. They were singing. They already started singing, and Charles Finney was sitting up front, and the door opened in the back, and this woman walked in, and she was dressed elegantly, very elegantly and classy, and she walked almost all the way to the front, and she had a plume in her hat, turned just right, everything was just right, and she walked in, and she came and sat down. And Charles Finney said, "Woman, did you come here to worship God? Or did you come here so we could worship you?" Remember that when you're in front of the mirror. God bless you. That woman responded that night and repented. We need more of that boldness, don't we? That was challenging. God bless you. We're thankful for your testimonies here, ladies, sisters. May God bless you in your journey. We just thank God for you. Let's pray. Father, help us to learn from you, Lord. Teach us how to walk with you. Teach us how to live out the glorious precepts of your gospel. As men and women, bless us. Thank you for the ladies here, the sisters, mothers, wives. Bless each of them on their journey of pursuing you. Encourage those who are discouraged or overwhelmed. Give them courage. Help them to find faith in their hearts, to raise up and see that their role is important in life, in the church, in society. Very important. We need godly women. Thank you for those we have here. Bless them. Bless our young ladies. Give them a vision. Give them commitment, Lord, to go all the way with you and to not settle for anything less. Help them to adorn their lives with these godly virtues and bless these words to all of our hearts for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.